So this is lesson three on the team ministry. I'm sorry we're a couple weeks behind. 1 week we knew we'd have off. Last week we had kind of a change of events and weren't able to have the class. But the lesson tonight's going to be a little shorter, but this is actually one of the crucial ones that a lot of these you're just going to come back and rototill and look over and sort of apply in your team over and over again. And tonight we want to talk about teams and goals. And that's the first half of it. The last half is what it looks like for teams as they kind of engage in the process. And it may come as a shock to some of you that the very first line on this paper says the need for a plan, because you may look at the ministries of New City and think that nobody ever had a plan for anything, when actually nothing could be further from the truth. We have always had a lot of plans, but the implementation of ministry, real, on the ground, connected to the chaos of people's lives, looks messy. And it looks like there's not a plan at times, but there really is, and you really have to have one. So the first thing we want to talk about is just the need for a plan. And that plan is meant to grow out of the vision, the mission, the purpose that you have in your particular area of ministry that God's put on your heart to say, okay, these are areas where we want to bring the righteousness and justice and love of God to bear. It's the in a good way, the vision of God is one vision. It is really to renew all things in Christ. It's to set everything in this world right. That is the one big vision. It is done through discipling the nations in Christ, by preaching Christ, by baptizing, by calling people into a relationship with God, discipling the nations. That is the big sort of overarching vision of how God is in the process of setting things right in this world. But what he wants to do is to give his people through the Spirit, through the anointing of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, specific sense of vision and mission and purpose. And there's a phrase that we use. It's not actually a quite accurate translation, but maybe you've heard this phrase, without vision, the people perish. Well, there's actually not a verse that says that. There's some that are close to it. It carries the idea of that. But mostly those passages are talking about without counsel, without wisdom, without knowledge, without direction. Those are actually the words. The people of God perish. And what that means is that if you don't have vision, mission, purpose, from the Lord of what you need to be doing in this world to address how the kingdom of God comes, you lose hope. If you don't have some practical sense of how does God intend to change things and how is he going to use me and use us in the process, without that, you lose hope. And once you lose hope, you pretty much give up doing anything. And so you got to have that vision from God. You got to have the Holy Spirit speaking deeply into your heart and saying, this is how I want to bring my vision of transforming the world, renewing it to bear, and how I want to use you. So the challenge for all of us in one way or another is for God's purpose then to very genuinely and concretely become our purpose, and not have it remain undefined or unowned. You can kind of sit back and say, well, yeah, God wants to change the world. He wants to restore things. He wants to renew. He wants to set things right. He wants to fix. He wants to heal. You can sit back and have a general idea of that, but if you never open up your heart to say to the Spirit of God, how do you want to engage me and engage us in that process, it can remain very undefined and unfocused for the people of God. And so there's no clear sense of how I'm engaging So the first challenge is to open your heart up and say to the Lord, I want to own your vision. And I want your vision to own me of what you're doing in this world, and see where my gifting from you, my calling from you, in whatever area of life I'm working, I want to have that grab a hold of me in a deep way. So point number one under letter A, ask yourself, is this the driving purpose of my life and ministry? And again, we're not thinking about ministry in terms of professional paid people. We're talking about life and ministry for all God's people in one way or another. So would you define your life according to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? He says, if you're my disciples, these are the things you should pray for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that what you're saying? Is when I get up in the morning, this is one of the driving things that I realize I'm getting up for, is that today and this week and in this stage of my life here, I'm going to see the kingdom of God come and his will be brought to expression on earth the way it is in heaven. And I'm believing the Lord that he has said that is what he wants to do. Now, it's all by grace, the sonship stuff, it's all mercy, it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. But yes, I want God to bring that in. And that is through knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. All that's part of it. Lord, I want to own that deeply as I go out and do your work. And that's important for you with your team members, because you're not just having some sort of little good idea. Oh, wouldn't this be a neat thing to do? Let's help people who have suffered natural disasters, you know, with a little bit of... Wouldn't that be a good, noble thing to do? Or let's help people with legal services, or let's help them with the diaconal ministry, or let's help kids who are getting robbed of basic education and help provide them with a good, solid education. Those aren't just, Lord, like, this is the very substance of God putting things in your heart as his people, saying, I want to bring my vision to expression through you, and I'm laying this on your heart. And so you want to keep bringing that back to the team and saying, remember, we're not here because we just one day a light bulb went on and we had a brilliant idea of a new way to do something. We're doing this because we feel that sense of calling from God, anointing from the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord wants to engage in. Now, a large part... Go ahead.
Sorry, I thought you were finishing that.
No, it's okay.
Jody told me the class was canceled, so I can't stick around. But
okay.
Because we made other plans, but you record these? And
we do. It's being recorded right now, and you can get them online.
Okay.
Yep.
Great. I'm going to grab that. And I also told the rest of our team it was canceled because of that.
So okay. That's all right. Well, that will fit exactly into the chaotic nature of stuff we're going to talk about as teams. And yeah, that'll be perfect. Good. All right. So now, a lot of what you're doing, though, and this is point number two there, is you're asking God to help you give specific definition to the vision. Okay, God, you put this on my heart. Now, what does this look like for me to fulfill this? And this is kind of what Paul is praying for the church. This is Philippians chapter 1, where Paul prays this. He says, my prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He has that same kind of prayer in Ephesians and Colossians. He prays it repeatedly for the church. But it is saying, okay, a lot of what you're doing in the process here, not just at the beginning, not just, okay, we want to do legal services, but kind of all the way through, you're saying, okay, Lord, give us greater insight and wisdom of what love looks like in this situation. What does it look like here to serve people? What does it look like to make your goodness and righteousness known? And so you're crying out to God to give that to you. It's an ongoing task and work. each in the areas where God has called you. Now, so you got to have the vision and the purpose. Now, one of the things we often say around here to the ministry teams at different points, and we talk about this as a session, is that the vision that God gives us kind of trumps everything else. It leads everything else. We have someone who visited one of our ministries. I think they visited the Freedom School, and they're coming from another sort of nonprofit Christian organization. And the motto of that organization was that money leads vision. That's their motto. And but I will just tell you, that's the practical sort of motto of a lot.
That wasn't it. It was no money, no vision.
No money, no vision. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 Which is the negative way of saying money. Money. Yeah. Money determines vision. Yeah. Yeah. Right, right. What were you going to say, Al?
Like a little bit of a knockoff of the Reverend Wright, or Reverend Ike.
Reverend Ike, yeah.
The lack of money is the root of all evil.
The lack of money is the root of all evil? Right, okay. That's right, yeah. So, the vision is going to lead everything that you do. The gifting, how you assess gifting, how you put people to work, you're going to be wrestling around, how are we fulfilling this vision that God has called us to? How do we use resources? How does this unfold for us? And that, letter B there, is what's going to help you to define specific goals and to set specific agendas. And to say, this is the sort of concrete plan now, because God's given us this vision. We're praying for practical wisdom on how to implement it. And so the goals and strategies we try to implement are going to be directed towards fulfilling this vision. And you're going to have to come back and sort of check yourself and find out if your goals and strategies are actually helping you achieve that. And there's kind of an honesty there in looking at those things that it's always good for us to wrestle with. So start by saying, under letter B there, number one, that you do need a specific goal. You know, there's a great old adage, of course, that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it, right? So you got to think specifically and concretely and saying, okay, Lord, we believe you, we love you. You've put this on our hearts. The next step is to begin to make specific plans. Now, this was very typical of the Apostle Paul and really of the early church as well. They made very specific decisions about what they were going to do because their vision was to take the gospel to the nations. And so Paul actually made a kind of strategic plan. And he said, I'm going to go to all of the major cities in this part of the Roman Empire, and I'm going to go to the Jewish synagogues first, and I'm going to go to the surrounding interested Gentile community, and I'm going to try to establish these centers for new churches in these major city areas of the Roman Empire. And kind of the sense you get from Paul, as he writes the letter to the book of to the church at Rome, is that once he had actually evangelized all these major city centers, he considered that part of Rome evangelized. Not because every single individual had been evangelized, but because in every major central city location, the church had been established. And he knew the church was going to grow, and it was going to prosper, and it was going to spread out. Okay, so that Paul had very specific plans there. But, and this is where things get important to embrace as well, that your goal is controlled by God's purpose, not vice versa. The sort of, we've got a vision, and now here's a goal of how we want to see accomplished. You don't turn the goal into the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is the vision. The goal you are willing to say, okay, Lord, I don't know how you might want to fulfill this or how this is going to come to expression exactly, but we've got this goal, it fits the vision, we're going to put it out there, and we're going to trust you to lead us into it. And the reason that's important is because if the goal becomes too controlling, you can find yourself strangely over the course of time veering off from actually fulfilling the original vision that God gave you. Because maybe your goal was to, okay, so your goal is to set up legal services that proclaim the sovereign love of Christ and bringing his justice to the world. Well, okay, if the goal of opening that clinic becomes the way you're thinking about it becomes the ultimate thing, you can start making decisions that can inch you away from the vision and move you towards, okay, well, we got to get this clinic and it's got to look this certain way. And then you start making decisions that are expedient and in your mind out of necessity to fulfill that goal. And you got to be coming back all the time and saying, wait a minute, amen on these goals, but is it moving us towards the fulfillment of the vision? Okay? And that can be a little challenging. Because a lot of times our sense of security and confidence about what we're doing is that we've got vision, we've got goals, we've got strategies to fulfill those goals, and now it's just a matter of God, you know, pulling it together. And the way we know God is working is because the strategies are working and the goal is being achieved, and ta-da, here's the vision. Well, in reality, the strategies that you use often change. The goals sometimes get broadened way more than you thought they were going to be, or in some ways they get more narrowed and focused than you thought they were going to be. But the big question is the larger vision of what God has called us to do being accomplished? So that can sound a little abstract, but let me give you a very concrete example. So last summer, I was in Congo, and we've been going there for the last 11 years or so. And we've had this relationship with these pastors where we help with the kids going to school, and you know, we started the medical clinics, and we've done a number of things. And I kind of actually went with the idea that my travels to Congo probably were going to come to an end, that we had enough ministry established that we were just going to kind of maintain and encourage what was going on, and that I really went with the idea that this might be one of my last trips to Congo. Well, I mean, I had no idea. I got in the room with these pastors, and we started talking about the needs, and they started telling me about this issue of the pregnant teenage girls who had been selling themselves on the streets for food money, and the babies they were having, and the number of babies that have been abandoned, and how the church is taking these babies in, and how they are, I mean, this is a 90% unemployment, it's a destitute poor. If you look at the CIA fact book on gross domestic product of nations, out of the 200 plus nations, Congo is about third from the bottom. So severe poverty. And they just looked at me, this group of eight pastors just looked at me and just pled and said, you must help us. And in that meeting, in that room, there was a very concrete, tangible anointing of the Spirit of God that came into my heart and my mind. And, I mean, the Lord just spoke in me and through me and just said, okay. I was thinking we were sort of winnowing things down a bit, when actually what we need to do is we're going to have to turn our mission work here into something that goes far beyond New City. It's going to have to be a group of churches, a network of churches, that we can get invested in this ministry. And we started talking about how to equip the building of more schools and providing food and medical care at the school locations. And At the same time, God was putting a vision on Pastor Leon's heart to go move back to Congo and help do a church planting center out of Kinshasa and help plant churches that are going to be committed to these same kinds of issues together. And so we came back here, and it was the vision was these guys need help from the church in the West. The goal was to say we're going to set up a what we're going to call a Congo Mission Network, and we're going to get churches from around the country to participate in that. And the strategy for sort of making that become a reality was kind of threefold. First thing I was going to do is go to pastors that I knew throughout the denomination and here in our own city and explain to them what was going on in Congo and see if they'd be interested in helping. The second thing we were going to do is bring the pastors from Congo here and have them come and personally meet these pastors and share. And the third thing we were going to do then is try to get pastors to commit to come this summer with us to Congo to get on the ground, firsthand look at things. And once the pastors got vision, then they would turn around, of course, and share it with their congregation more concretely, and this whole Congo Mission Network would just begin to grow. All right. Now, doesn't that sound like vision, goal, strategy, good implementation? Nothing wrong with any of that, right? All right. So I did go share with all the pastors. We did bring the guys from Congo. And while there was a lot of sort of lip service, might be too strong of a word, but, you know, guys who shook their head and said, oh, yeah. And we even hired additional staff at the church because we kind of expected the administration of the details of all of this was going to require a lot of additional work in this. And so we're going now in 2 weeks, and there's a total of 9 of us that are going. 8 of us are from New City, and 1 is this pastor from this church in Maryland, a congregation of about 75 or 80 people, who was the only one who bit hard and said, yeah, we're going to do this. Now, what do we do with that? Do we look and say, well, this thing isn't working? Or do we look and say, okay, God, if this is truly vision from your Spirit, it lines up with your word, what your nature is, what your righteousness and compassion looks like, what you call us to as your people, then the whole goal of forming a huge network, you know what? If that's not the way, okay. If it's getting a whole bunch of pastors to go isn't the way, that's okay. If it's taking a very small group from New City and one pastor from Baltimore and saying, let's take the next step and see, because the vision is actually from the Spirit of God and in accord with God's will, then all of that is able to be held very loosely before the Lord and trust Him. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, Charlie.
Yeah, you're using the word vision and goal, and I'm listening and I'm trying to figure out what each of those words mean. Like, I have some idea.
Yeah.
But, that's not a question, it's a comment, but I'm kind of confused about what the difference is. And
yeah.
How do you know if it's the vision or the goal or...
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right. Okay. So, vision is very concretely tied to the revealed specific purposes of God in this world. So does God tell us to care for the fatherless and the orphan? Absolutely. And it doesn't matter the ups and downs, the difficulties, the challenges, how it changes and looks differently than what we expected. That vision, being gripped by that, by the Holy Spirit, to care for the fatherless and the orphan, that is something that you can sort of a rock bottom certainty know that God is committed to bringing to expression. The goal that you have to fulfill that vision is just a more kind of immediate, specific, in my context, this is what I think this ought to look like. Okay? And you got to have that, because you don't go anywhere unless you start setting specific goals. But is the way you're thinking about, and very closely, you cannot hardly even separate it, but very closely with the goal automatically does come, again, very specific strategies then. So we want to help kids, so we're going to start a school, so here's what we're going to round up these teachers, we're going to go out to the community and invite parents to come in, we're going to look for donors to support it. I mean, those things just sort of naturally go together. The challenge for us is being willing to trust God that when it comes to the strategies and even the goal, the Lord knows how to bring it to expression, often in a way that is different than we anticipated. It's when the Lord is moving in it, it's always more glorious than we anticipated. But it can be harder than we anticipated and more difficult. And if you don't go into it with that mindset that, you know, the vision is here and we're not letting go of that, this is God's vision. If you have that, you're going to be okay. But you got to hold these other things, you know, in to various degrees of sort of open-handedness and let God sort of work in that. Now, on the second page there, this little statement at the top, a lot of ministry doesn't ever get started because people are too tightly controlling the goal, not trusting God to fulfill the vision through prayer. And so people will say, okay, we want to start a clinic, a legal clinic. Well, okay, but once you start looking into it, you start looking at all the obstacles and all the difficulties and is this going to work? And, you know, it's just, you know, the goal doesn't seem possible on a human level. And very quickly then people will back away from things. This is one of the reasons we find that not everybody, but some folks don't like to get involved in inner city ministry. They don't like to get involved in immigrant and refugee ministry because they want to be able to do it in a way that they're sure of the outcome. They don't want the messiness. They don't want the uncertainty. You know, our culture is very big on having decided outcomes. And it is God going to fulfill the big outcome? Absolutely. But a lot of this you kind of have to leave open in sort of in his care. The freedom to embrace that comes from a deep sense of the acceptance we have in the gospel and the knowledge that God will lead us to fulfill his purposes in this world, even if the goals aren't unfolding the way we planned. And that's what's important to get a handle on. So let me give you one example out of the scripture. This is 2 Corinthians, and this is Paul talking about his intention to visit the church at Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, this is beginning at verse 15. He says, I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I plan this, did I do it lightly? Now, the reason he's saying that, because he never showed up. Or do I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? He says, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. We're not speaking out of both sides of our mouth here. God wants to do this thing. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, verse 23, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I returned to Corinth, because something came up that he wasn't planning on. And there was a big discipline case, and it was extremely messy, and for their benefit, he decided not to return, but to let them see the Spirit working and helping them through that. So then let's skip down to verse 12 of chapter 2. Here's what Paul says. He says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now, he's got plans that are constantly changing here. I'm going to go to Corinth. Well, no, I'm not going to be able to go to Corinth. I'm going to go to Troas and preach. No, I'm not going to stay at Troas and preach because I need this connection with these brothers, and so I'm going to move on there. But then here's what he says in verse 14, and this is what's crucial for you in your ministry. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Thank God who always leads us in triumphal procession. So on the surface, it can look chaotic. But ultimately, what you know is that the promises are yes and amen in Christ. God has every intention. When he says, take up the cause of the poor for justice, you have absolutely, because that's directly from the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has put it on your heart, it doesn't matter what kind of change of plans or obstacles come into your way, or the way things aren't unfolding the way you thought they might unfold. None of that is meant to stop you from knowing that Christ is going to bless in this. He's going to lead, and he's going to lead you in triumphant procession. It's going to happen. And that is such a crucial element of ministry for you as leaders and for the team to know. Now, just to say that there are going to be plenty of times when your team members, when things aren't going the way that you thought they were, or talked about them going, or goals happening when and where and how, that you're going to have team members who are going to say, you know what, you know, and really? And hey, if this was really of God, you know, wouldn't it be working better? And wouldn't it be sort of coming together better at this point? And that's where you're going to have the confidence, have to have the confidence to be able to go back and say, look, here's what the Lord has promised he wants to do. He's called us and put this on our hearts. We can entrust ourselves to him. We can take steps of obedience and faith, and we can trust him to unfold this. Now, some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world have a little easier time with this than we do, because we are a very controlled culture. We expect things to happen. I mean, we're taught to expect things to happen, and somebody is really going to pay if it doesn't happen the way they said it was going to happen. Many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world live in places where the government is in chaos, the culture is in chaos, and having plans turn upside down is just a normal part of everyday life. Amen, brother? My brother from Burkina Faso, who's laughing back here. Absolutely. And they're not flustered by it at all. And sometimes when I work a lot in Africa, and there's times when I work in Africa that I think I'm a pretty loose kind of guy in all of this stuff. And sometimes I get over there, and after several weeks, I'm just like trying to find some hair to pull out of my head. I'm just like, how in the world is anything getting done? And yet God builds his church. He ministers his love. He uses people. And there's just a great sense of, okay, it looks like chaos, but God is on the move. And we're going to trust him in this. So you have to have that. Now, closely related and kind of already hit on this, but just tying it in quickly, and this is the end of the first half of this. You're going to implement the goals with flexible strategies that are open to whatever change is necessary to meet the goal. Okay? flexible strategies that are open to whatever change is necessary to meet the goal. You need to have a general sense that you're going to stick with the strategy until it's clear it isn't working, and then discard it. Let your strategies from the very beginning have that sense of flexibility. And this is, again, where a lot of people get hung up. Because you get a little emotionally invested, you're maybe insecure, you're not sure God is going to bless, you kind of feel like you're putting yourself at risk here, and you've come up with a strategy and it's not working, and then it's just kind of like, oh my gosh, does God even care? Does he love me? Is he even interested in fulfilling this? And that's where you got to be able to stand back and say, okay, you got to have these strategies, but you got to be willing to hold them very loosely. And you kind of hang with them, but you let them change as they need to change in order to fulfill God's purposes. Sometimes the danger, and I'm kind of skipping through a little bit this quickly, but sometimes the danger number two there is that the strategy becomes the end in itself and dominates the work. Okay? We've decided this is the strategy and we're just going to work it. We're going to work it and work it. And that's what I'm going to be committed to doing. And even if the strategy isn't fulfilling the goal and the vision, people will sometimes get hung up on, I'm just going to do this thing. The other thing is that sometimes when a strategy works, then that strategy becomes the strategy. And we love, oh my gosh, how we love in our culture to write how-to books. And even in church planting and in church ministries, we often get asked, you know, here as we're working on some of the reconciliation justice type issues, I've had many, many folks say to me in one venue or another, can you be very concrete and tell us exactly what the strategy is? How do you do this? And, you know, part of it is saying to people, well, you get vision from the Holy Spirit, you get a people together who have a sense of calling from this, and you pray, and you just go out there and you start ministering. And it's very messy, and it's going to take you in all kinds of directions you didn't plan on going, but I can't give you the strategy that says do these 10 things and you will get this result, because it doesn't work that way. There's just too much sin, opposition, conflict, lack of wisdom, other things going on. It's saying, okay, Lord, we're going to lay this before you. We're going to trust you. One of the interesting things in the Old Testament with God helping deliver his people from their enemies was how often God did that differently. So many times. So Moses, here's a great battle. Moses, hold your hand up in prayer. Joshua, here's a great battle. You guys walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Joshua, here's a battle. Tell the sun to stand still. David, here's a battle. Wait till you hear the Spirit blowing through the trees. And that'll be your signal that God is moving. God will often, we find, very practically, God will often not let you settle into fixed strategies. And the reason is because it's so tempting at that point to become dependent on the strategy instead of dependent directly on the Lord himself. That makes sense to you? Okay. Now again, you're messing with people's anxiety, security, fear factors here, but that's part of the spiritual maturity that has to take place. Is people have got to become secure in the confidence that God is leading. Otherwise, there's no way to see your way through the obstacles and the challenges and the difficulties. Once you begin to see this stuff, there's some cliches out there. In the culture, unbelieving world, they recognize this stuff as well. So that a person of vision, maybe you've heard this before, that obstacles are stepping stones. That if you have a clear sense of vision, what other people see as obstacles, you see as stepping stones to fulfill, actually fulfill. And in a way, it's kind of a secularized expression of this, but that's what happens. Once you have a sense that God is committed to fulfilling his purposes in the world, and he's given you vision from the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bless and lead, every obstacle or turn of direction or difficulty that you weren't anticipating becomes a way where you begin to look and say, okay, how does God want to work through this? Not, we're being defeated. How does he want to work through it? One of the examples here, for a big example for us, is in terms of Freedom School. Most of the kids who come to Freedom School are poor. Not all of them, but most of them. And so they can't afford tuition, and our tuition is half of what the state's tuition is. I mean, it's low, and it's low in terms of Christian schools. But these people, I mean, some of them are immigrants, some of them are refugees, they have no money, they're kids from, you know, broken homes in the inner city, they don't have any money whatsoever. So the only way to get resources is to get Christians who are also moved by the Holy Spirit and willing to give resources to help cover the cost for these kids for their tuition. But every year, at least a couple of times a year, we are out of money. And at the same time that we're out of money at least a couple of times a year, the school has done nothing over the last 3-4 years but grow. And so we keep adding expenses. We keep adding kids. We keep adding teachers. We keep adding additional staff help. And the financial burden keeps growing. So Steve St. Pierre, who's our sort of fundraising guy for the different Restore St. Louis ministries, many times has been in my office saying, okay, so now what are we supposed to do now? And one of the things I've been able to say to him, because we've seen it so much over the years, is, okay, how are we going to view this not as an obstacle, but how are we going to view this as one more stepping stone in which God wants to move the ministry even further along? And here's what's happened. Because we're so convinced God's at work in this, and because we've seen him actually blessing it year after year after year, what it forced us to do was to say, you know what, we have to go tell new people in the St. Louis area about this ministry. We've got to find new source of Christians who will see compassion for the immigrant, the fatherless child, the poor, in such a concrete way that they're willing to give resources to help meet their education needs. And if we didn't have those financial obstacles, if we had one donor, just imagine for your ministry, if you had one donor who underwrote the whole thing, would that be your ideal? Well, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what the practical reality is that because we've had to go get new donors, we have just increased and multiplied the number of people who are aware of the needs of the immigrant and the refugee and the poor in our community. We've increased the number of people who have grown in their heart of compassion for helping kids, not just at Freedom School, but in even broader ways. And if we didn't have that obstacle of being out of money and having to go call out for others to come and participate, I mean, if somebody was just writing us a check every year to cover all the expenses, we would not bother to go talk to all those other people. And so the obstacle actually has become the stepping stone to advance the ministry. Okay? Amen. Okay, so you got to have that kind of freedom with the strategies. Just kind of at the bottom of the page in this, bottom page two there, the more of a sense of need of being in control, the less freedom you're going to have to change the strategies when needed. You'll feel like you're actually losing the goal or purpose. Satan will lie to you. Your flesh will become angry with God. So learning to give up that sense of control and knowing that God is the one who's actually in control is part of what you're going to learn as you do these ministries in very, very practical ways. And you want your team to learn that. The freedom of the gospel, God loves us. He's committed to fulfilling that. This gives incredible freedom to flex and change as needed. So Paul had vision and mission, preach to the Gentiles, goal, go to the cities throughout Europe, city centers and synagogues. How does he actually get there? Well, doesn't go to Corinth when he thought, doesn't go to Troas when he thought, doesn't get to Rome the way he thought he would get to Rome. He finally gets to Rome as a prisoner in chains. But God used him to help spread the message of the gospel through the Roman Empire in incredibly powerful ways. And he will do the same thing with each of us in the ministries as we kind of give ourselves over to him. Okay, so I know this is quick coming at you fast, but is this making good sense to everybody? Okay. This will get tested. You will find yourself, you know, I think the legal services ministry had its first fundraising thing, and they got a bunch of lawyers to come to a lunch and other interested people, and they were hoping for a nice hefty little boost of about $20,000 to get things started, and I think they ended up with about $2,500, right? All right, amen. Now, okay, so what do you do? Well, you say, okay, Lord, you're in this. Lead us. How do you want to develop this thing? And you kind of keep coming back and wrestling before the Lord. Okay? Okay. Second thing here, quickly, if you don't mind, we'll just kind of go through this and get it all done at once here instead of taking a break. Five essential ingredients to fruitful teams. So your team's working in this context, okay? Vision from God, commitment to work together, people being, now they're saying, I'm going to be part of the team. Here's the messiness of what the team often looks like. And these are five key ingredients in team ministry, and they're five things that all the ministries, you just never start with them. Some may be there, but you're going to have to grow in them and mature in them. So the first one is loyalty and commitment to the team. Many teams never gel. We've seen this repeatedly where people will say, hey, we got a great idea for ministry. Why don't we get together, pray about it, and decide we're going to commit and do something, and nothing happens at all. Why? Well, often that can be because there's a lack of leadership. There's no one to help feed the vision of how God wants to save the lost and disciple the nations to this particular area of ministry. Ministry leaders, that's a big part of what you're going to do. You're going to keep casting the vision to your team members of what the Lord is doing. The general result is a lack of loyalty that grows out of not owning a vision and goal. People are only half in it. There is often a mistaken sense that something magic might happen just because you showed up. I mean, after all, we're here, right? Woohoo! I made a big commitment. I came out on a Sunday evening and, you know, put my time in, you know, and so surely God's going to do some great thing. Well, here's the reality. You end up working harder as part of a team than you ever would individually. And there's a dynamic at work here where you actually have a freedom to do that because you know the whole load of the work isn't on your shoulders alone. And the more you're working in a team and collectively with other people, actually, the more freedom you have to work harder. Have you ever undertaken a job and just looked at sort of the scale of it? And if it's just you, you just get overwhelmed by the task, any task you can look at and just feel like overwhelmed. Somebody comes along and gives you a hand, and what happens? Well, immediately you're kind of energized, and in some ways you find yourself working harder. My wife has this whole concept down completely. I mean, she always has so many things for us to do on my day off. And I'm always convinced the tasks are way much more than I could, we're going to get done. But she's just like, no, we're going to do. And lo and behold, I end up working much harder than I had any intention of working because she's got this team thing down. Okay. Now, so what's evidence of lack of loyalty? poor attendance, not showing up on time, lack of communication, whether or not you're coming, because there's no sense of the team that we got to really work at this and be committed. What loyalty looks like. During times of feeling bored and wasteful, why are we doing this, which is going to come, the solution is not to withdraw. If the vision is of God, you need to be willing to be bored together if you're going to go anywhere. And, you know, being bored is like the worst thing Americans, you know, that's just like the most intolerable sin of all is to be bored. But
instead of raising little kids, you see kids that are a lot more bored.
Oh, yeah.
And it's so closely tied to just this cultural desire to always be entertained.
Always entertained, always stimulated, always, yeah. But you're going to have to learn how to be a little bored together. And at times, loyalty, this is that last statement in there, loyalty at times feels like you're simply going through the motions. If that's all you're doing ever, of course, you got trouble. But at times, that's what loyalty looks like. Right now, we just feel like we're going through the motions on this thing, but we know God is committed. Okay, closely connected to that second thing is endurance, long-term commitment to the goal of the team. That endurance must flow from the gospel. It's got to flow from the sense that God is committed. He's going to do this thing. The first team fails for lack of gifted leadership. This team often has many gifted leaders but dies quickly. We have also seen this, where you get people who are really smart people, actually quite gifted, but get together and produce almost nothing. Why? What's going on there? Well, in part, and this is probably the big part of it, they can be too aware of their gifts, and they shift the focus of their faith from God directly to their gifts and their sense of vision. And when they do that, the ego starts getting in the way. And it's amazing how many times things get fumbled up, tangled up, fall to the wayside, because you got a group of really talented people, but there's no humility in the team in relying on God alone and depending on Him to bring this thing to expression. Without the ability to endure that comes from the gospel, all the giftedness in the world won't matter. Okay. The third thing is courage. And I'll just read this upper part on endurance. Just again to say that endurance is so closely connected. It's not just sort of a resolution, a blank kind of resolution to, well, there's nothing else, we're just going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. The endurance really comes out of believing the gospel together. God, we believe you. We believe what you say in your word. We believe your promises. And that's where the endurance comes from. Okay. Third thing is courage. The team has to have the commitment to move out of its safety zone. This team fails because they end up being inwardly focused, which is simply a means of protecting ourselves. The Christian life is one of risk with a capital R. We are called to be living sacrifices, to die daily, to be willing to be led like sheep to the slaughter, because we know the victory is ours. Teams that lack courage often have lots of meetings, lots of warm feelings, lots of fellowship. But there's an old hymn called Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me Over Life's Tempestuous Seas. Maybe you don't know that one. But it's like singing Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me while you're still tied up to the dock. You're not going anywhere. You're not actually stepping out and taking risk. And in the end, the team just dries up. There's a book, a couple of books out. I can't remember the author's name right now. Maybe you know it. It's called Good to Great and Great to, I don't know what the follow-up one is. But it's this book on what has made some of the best companies in the culture thrive. And here, this is a few quotes out of there. Chaotic action is preferable to orderly inaction. You've got to be willing to fail. One of the major companies, and I can't remember, it was either IBM or it was one of the tech.
It was Mac, I think.
one of the techno-based companies said, no geniuses here, you just have to keep at it.
No, that wasn't Mac.
No, that's right. Yeah. So now, where does your team get courage from? Well, the foundation for courage is found in soaking in those promises of God. Getting God's mind so you have a vision that's clear, the kingdom will grow, Christ will win the day. And that's what gives you the courage and the boldness to step out. We have taken several trips to Pakistan. Every time I go, I sit down with my wife and I go over all of the sort of details of our will. I make sure she knows where all the bank statements are, all the bills that have to be paid, what the life insurance is in case I don't come back, that she will, you know, have some measure of knowing what to do and how to be taken care of. So why would I do that? You know, why? And some of the guys who've gone with me, now all my kids are grown. A couple of the guys who've gone with me they have young kids. And they've gone through the same process. Why do that? Well, fundamentally, it's every time we go, it's a wrestle. It's a re-wrestle of Jesus. Are you actually Lord of the nations? Are you sovereign? Are you the king? Does the world belong to you? Can we put our lives in your hands and trust you? And that's where the courage comes from. It's not like your own courage. It's really going to God and believing him. Okay, zeal, a single-minded focus on the goal. The inward focus of those who lack courage often takes place slowly over the course of time. Focus shifts, zeal dies out. You start out consumed with the passion of what God wants to do, and over time it starts to grow cold. How do you keep zealous? How do you not get, like, I'm tired of this? I've tried this for a number of years, and I'm finally worn out with it and done. How do you keep zealous in the ministry? Well, you keep coming back for zeal and passion from the love of God. Okay, you don't focus on your zeal, you focus on God's zeal. Isaiah 9, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the love of God that compels us. It's not my own love that compels me, it's the love of God that compels me. And so you keep coming back to that and hanging on to that. Okay, final thing, honesty. Living in a faith tension with your failure. Some teams have lots of endurance but little wisdom. It's amazing what people will endure in. I mean, we have a history of in the evangelical church of little tiny churches that, it's not being small, it's not bad, but they're little tiny churches who aren't doing anything. And yet, they sing the hymns, they preach the sermons, and they just keep going year after year after year, but see almost no fruitfulness in the ministry. All right, at some point, somebody needs to sit down and say, this is not right. Christ has called us to be fruitful. This is what he says, I've chosen you that you might bear much fruit. If you're just sort of hanging in there, but nothing's happening, then you need to have some honesty about what you're actually doing. I resigned my first church and we closed the doors to that church. And that was actually the best thing that could have happened to me and the people in that congregation. Because we didn't know how ingrown we were in our focus. And we needed that to sort of end so that we could be free then and move forward. There's always going to be a bit of a healthy tension. We got to keep reaching out to the lost world. Meetings that don't address this issue aren't being honest. Okay, if you get a legal clinic going, but you find out that you have somehow shifted and you're not actually doing much in terms of helping the immigrant and the refugee and the poor with legal services, somebody on the team's got to be honest. The session has to be honest with you. Somebody has to be honest to say, okay, wait a minute, this isn't working. And so now what happens when you do that That's where you come back again to the good news of the gospel. Lord, you've called us to be fruitful. And Paul's prayers and Peter's prayers, so that there might be great fruitfulness and the fruit of righteousness in our lives and abounding in fruit. And so we're coming back and saying, okay, God, whatever it is that needs to happen here, bring it to us. Humble us, repent, help us repent, teach us, but we want to see the fruitfulness of your kingdom. Now, the look of a successful team. A successful team struggles in each of these five areas. You're going to wrestle around all of them at different times. But you keep coming back to the promises of God together in prayer. You keep being renewed in the love of God for yourselves and for the world. You learn to endure in love, and the kingdom grows. Slowly, but steadily. And it's like that little mustard seed that grows into this sort of tree that provides shade for everyone around it, so that both Christians and non-Christians are really blessed by the ministry. I just want to tell you that is fully, completely, absolutely God's intention in every area of ministry we're involved in. It is to bless it, to make it fruitful, to make it grow. And we have had ministries over the year, not many. Amen. I had a lot in my first church. Matter of fact, none of them end up being fruitful. But we've had a few ministries where things have looked like they were going to start, and then it hasn't. And, you know, nothing's really come. But for the most part, as we've kind of rooted ourselves in fundamental issues that we know God is committed to, had people who accepted vision from the Holy Spirit, form them together into ministry teams, as bumpy and rough and up and down and difficult and challenging as it has all been at different points in time, we have seen really just tremendous fruitfulness. But that's not because we've got like some supersonic strategy figured out for each thing. It's that we're really calling upon God by grace to bless us in the ministries freely because of what Christ has done, and teach us how to walk together in these things. And that's where the Lord wants to take you. Okay. That's a lot. A lot to chew on. Gave it kind of to you nonstop there without a break, but is this making sense to you? Good. And I'll tell you what, part of what happens over the course of time in this stuff is you actually do begin to get a sense that, and I'll say this in the right kind of way, you get a sense that you cannot fail. But not that you cannot fail, but that God cannot fail. That it's impossible for evil to win the day. It's impossible for life to be kept from coming to expression. It's not possible for evil to squelch and keep life and righteousness and compassion and justice and God's goodness down. It's not possible. You're going to bear fruit in these areas and God's going to be glorified. And I think that as Peter and Paul and John and some of these authors write, they're filled with a tremendous, unshakable confidence in their writings that this is what's happening and you and I are part of it. And that's what we want you to have. So, okay.